Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is one of the most important realities that a Christian has to contend with. Unfortunately, many Christians do not contend with it. Many Christians don't even know this is going to happen. But it's one of the most important events of every Christian's existence, and something that we have to take very seriously. That we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Now, this is not the judgment for salvation. That is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment that evaluates believers for reward. But it's an evaluation that is going to leave some extremely happy and some will be ashamed, disappointed. Now, we are going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. This is coming, obviously. Although sometimes we live, we interact, we have a relationship with Christ, like that's never going to happen. But it is going to happen, and it's going to happen before you know it. I remember when my dad died, not long before that, he was commenting how quickly everything goes. Now, he died unexpectedly, so it wasn't like he was struggling with a long-term illness. But he was commenting on how quickly everything goes. My dad was in his 90s when he died. A lot of people have made that comment. Parents, when their children are growing up, frequently they'll say it's amazing how fast they grow. And that's because we are going to meet Him before too long. We've been only given, on average, God said, 70 years. Some people more, some people less. So we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Now, the grace believer sometimes forgets about this. That it's important to be pleasing to God. And the reason why is because we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat. So we want to be well-pleasing to God. We are going to appear at the Bema seat. Now, at the Bema seat, when we receive our rewards, not everybody will receive the rewards that they anticipated because not everybody's life was well-pleasing to God. In Hebrews 11:6, we need faith in order to be pleasing to God. We operate in faith, receiving by faith from God, then applying by faith what we received. And this is our relationship to Him in Romans 1:17. This is pleasing to God. Now, there are those who receive according to which is good and according to which is bad. Some will be rewarded, some will suffer loss. The problem with suffering loss is you can never regain it. It always astonishes me how much some people are willing to do in order to have a bigger house, more money, nicer car, what have you, more vacations. And yet, they ignore the things that are important, like the Bema seat, things that last for eternity. They'll work themselves silly to pay bigger bills, but they neglect their eternity. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, the work of each person will become evident. The day will make it known, and that is speaking again of the Bema seat. The judgment day for the believer, because it is revealed by fire. Everybody will face this fire in 1 Peter 4:12. Don't think that it's strange when some fiery trial comes your way. Everybody faces that fire. That fire is what determines what sort of work you have. And the fire will prove each work what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he has built remains, he will receive a reward. And the reward that he receives is, according to verse 12, gold, silver, or precious stones. Gold being that which is of faith, silver being that which is redemption, precious stones being the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that will receive a reward. These are the things that we want at the Bema Seat. Gold, the things of faith, those will be rewarded. Silver, the things of redemption, those will be rewarded. Precious stones, whatever was the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that will be rewarded. Now we have to understand something. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof in the original language is elekos, and means conviction. For correction, that's epanorthosis in the original language, and it means correction unto restoration, not just correction, but correction with the aim and purpose of restoring someone. For instruction in righteousness, in other words, to show us how to have a relationship with God. Now, it is imperative that we take the instruction in the Word of God seriously. It is, in John 17:17, reality. However, there are those people, when you talk about things like the Bema Seat, they'll acknowledge that it exists, and then they forget about it. They don't take it seriously. They say they take it seriously because they believe it exists. But in their practical lives, in their decisions, it's evident that they don't believe this. They live a self-oriented life, and when conviction or instruction comes, they will either resist it or ignore it. Because they don't take that element of the Word of God seriously, even though it is reality. The Bema Seat is something you can ignore, but you cannot escape if you're a believer. And you may say to yourself, I don't believe it. You may say to yourself, I've never heard of it. You may say to yourself, okay, but what am I to do with it? And those are all signs of someone who is not taking God seriously. You cannot escape the Bema Seat. It is in your future if you are born again. You cannot escape that you will be evaluated by God for the things that are done in this body. My question is, what will God say? Ask yourself this. What will God say to you at the Bema Seat? And we teach and others teach that God does not bring up your sin. But yet at the same time, there is some representation of things that are good and the things that are bad. Perhaps that is simply loss of rewards. It reminds me of that film, After Death, about those near-death experiences that those people had. And some of them said that there was a life review that took place, without condemnation, but a life review. And they said how their decisions made an impact several people away from them, as far as 35 people away from them. It made a difference. Both positive and negative, it made a difference. Both positive and negative, it was recognized in heaven. Your sins will not be brought up because they are cleansed by the blood. But the impact still exists. Josiah was arguably the best king that ever lived. But his father Manasseh was a wicked king, and despite the fact that Josiah was outstanding, he undid all the wicked that his father had committed. Yet, because of what his father had done, Judah was still going to go into captivity. The wicked has its impact just like the good. So we have to be careful, because we can't escape the Bema Seat. Now, there are some people who simply will not heed instruction. They don't like it, perhaps. They're intimidated. They think it's heady. They think it's scary. For whatever reason, I'm sure you could find a million. But we need this instruction, because instruction gives us understanding. We need to be warned by the Word of God, because the warning makes us right with Him. Sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes we simply need to be taught. And all of us need doctrine. In Proverbs 18:2, the fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. The person who does not want to understand the heart of things, the person who does not want to understand what God thinks of things, the person who does not want to understand what's really going on, God calls this person a fool, and they only do this because they delight in what is in their own heart. And this is why some people don't heed instruction. They're only concerned with what is in their own heart, and that is an expression of iniquity. In Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly is akribos in the original language. It means exactly, accurately, and diligently. It's talking about precise application of doctrine. Doctrine is not merely teaching. Doctrine is the mind of Christ for any topic you can come up with, any circumstance you can come up with. The Bible gives us doctrine for all situations. It is the mind of Christ in your situations. So we apply it precisely. We apply it accurately and diligently. We're not lax in this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, not as those who have no delight in understanding, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming means buying it back. Something has been lost and you take it back, because the days are evil. In Psalm 141 and verse 4, iniquity is where evil comes from. In Psalm 94:20, it is the throne of the enemy. Evil is Satan's government. So iniquity is the throne of Satan's government. A person who lives in Satan's government is not redeeming the time. They are losing their time. It's such a terrible thought to think, but it's true, and unfortunately it's common, that God has given each believer a gift of time. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but nevertheless some measure of time, and it is a gift from God. It is by His grace whereby He reveals His love to that person. And yet, because these people live in iniquity, they forfeit their time. Those times will not be accounted to them at the Bema Seat for anything. Those will be lost. And so, this person has been given, say, 80 years. How many of those years were actually going to result in reward? And how many of those years God will say these are a loss? Think about it now while you can, because later you will not have the option anymore. Time will be over for each individual sooner or later. So think about this while you can. This is wisdom. Redeeming the time because the days are filled with iniquity. Therefore, do not be unwise, that is to say, lacking understanding, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many of your interactions today, whether they were interactions with people or whether they were simply mental interactions with whatever circumstance you were in, how many of those were according to the will of God? How many of those were according to faith? How did you exercise faith today? Did you reveal the love of God today? Or were you living in iniquity today? Did you express your emotions or did you express the love of God? What was your day like today? Because today is a day that will be evaluated at the Bema seat. And either for this day you will receive reward or you will suffer loss. So some will say, well, I spent two-thirds of the day kind of in my flesh or outside of faith or irritated, or I spent two-thirds of the day really very sweet and very loving and very kind. I spent two-thirds of the day practicing the presence of God, or I spent two-thirds of the day living in iniquity. Which is it? Was it two-thirds? Was it the whole thing? Was it just a small fraction? None of it at all. Which is it? Because today will be evaluated at the Bema seat. And you will either be rewarded for today or today is going to be an eternal loss. We redeem the time. We buy it back. We redeem the time. What we redeem will be given back to us at the Bema seat. What we do not redeem, we will suffer loss for eternity. And though there will be no condemnation, in some people's cases, there will be disappointment. What is it going to be for you today? Is today going to be a source of joy for you? Or is today going to be a source of disappointment when you arrive at the Bema seat? You will be evaluated on this day. You will be evaluated on tomorrow, also on every day that you spend on earth. So redeem that time. In James 4:14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This is the thing about people, I think, even older people in some cases, although they know that their time is perhaps shorter than it used to be, less than half, maybe less than a quarter, whatever it is for each individual. But it's still just a vapor. It's still just a vapor. My dad used to tell stories from his youth. That was 70 years, 80 years prior. And he says it was like it was last week. It's so recent, I can remember it so well. But it's so long ago now. Because your life is nothing more than a vapor. You appear in time for a little while, and then you go away. But you don't die, you enter into eternity. And in eternity, your opportunities are over. Now, for some people, those in heaven, eternity will, under the worst of situations, be tremendous. But still, it would be so much more tremendous to be well rewarded and to be poorly rewarded. It would be so much more tremendous to have gold, silver, precious stones, another type of reward is a brilliant coat of light, than to be a small little pen light. But yet, this is what people are looking at, this is what they're dealing with, in many cases, this is what they're aware of, and honestly, they don't care. Because they lack understanding. It is appointed to men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Now, we either die in Christ or we die without Christ. And this is true for both the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever obviously dies without Christ, and their unfortunate consequence will be hell. For the believer, though, it's also possible to die without Christ in a practical, experiential way. That is to say, they never took up a cross. They never entered into the Galatians 2:20 principle, experience, really. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A person who dies in that state will have a wonderful bema seat relationship. A person who, albeit they may be born again, but this was not their life, they will suffer loss, albeit since they were saved, they can never go into hell. Think about this. While you can, while there's time to do something about it, what will your bema seat be like? Will it be a place of joy, or will it be a place of disappointment, of shame? Do you redeem the time, or do you let the time get away from you? What will your bema seat be like? In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, the blood of Christ redeems us because it removes our sins from us. So, the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 cleanses us. And it cleanses us such that it removes in Psalm 103:12 all sin from time. Now in that passage in Psalm 103:12 it says that God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. But as Einstein has shown us, there is no real difference between space and time. They are really the same thing. There, it's not a geographic reference, albeit it's put as one because people understood geographic references then. They did not understand what Einstein revealed to us as to how time works. But in truth, it's a time reference. And we know this because of Matthew 7:21-23. In that passage, many will come to Jesus in that day, and this is at the white throne judgment, and say to him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? But he'll say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I have never known you. And the reason why he didn't know them is because their work was all iniquity. It was all through self-orientation, regardless of whether it was religious or not. But he never knew them. He used a time reference. He did not know them in time. So there are people who the all-knowing God in 1 John 3:20 doesn't know. And that is the activity of the blood. The blood removes sin from time. Romans 14:23 tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin. And so the blood removes everything that is not of faith from time because it is sin. And of course, the people who never became born again never exercised the moment of faith, and therefore their entire life was sin being removed from time by the blood. That was the activity of the blood on them. For us, it's similar but vastly different. The blood removes our sin also, but we have exercised faith toward Christ, at least for a moment, and many people for many moments in their life, and those moments will remain because those are not sin. Hence, they are not removed by the blood. Keep in mind in Revelation 13:8 that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That is speaking of a structural foundation. It's not talking about from, actually. It's apo kataboles in the original language. It's talking about the laying down of a structural foundation. And what it's saying is that the slain Lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation for the universe. The word world there is cosmos, which means universe. The blood is an integral part of everything because it's the foundation. Therefore, the moment that sin appears, the blood removes it from time, time being a part of creation. Hence, Jesus doesn't know those who never have a moment of faith toward Christ. But for us, it's both our hope and our warning. And the reason is because it does remove our sins. This is our hope. Our whole life is not separated from God because those portions of our life, sin, that would separate us from God, are removed from our life, from time. They are not a part of our history. But yet there are also times when you do exercise faith. We do appear in time. We do not get removed because we are not in sin in those moments. And the blood lets us be in time. What it does is it cleanses us from sins, cleanses us from the separation that could have been, but the blood prevents. And we do have moments of faith so that we can appear in time. Our whole life is not taken away like the unbeliever. Now, there is something here that we have to understand. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, "For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal?" The most common sin in Christianity is carnality. And carnality is frequently overlooked. In some cases, carnality is masked through self-righteousness, which is the first expression of iniquity. And so these people may live their entire life in carnality, except for maybe a few moments here and there, enough moments so that they receive Jesus as their Savior, and then for whatever reason, they live in carnality. They may even be very religious and still live in carnality because they are self-oriented in their religion. There's a filter of me present. And this is carnality. If my life possesses carnality, then those moments of carnality will be removed. On the one hand, this is wonderful because they will not separate me from God and only my faith moments will remain. On the other hand, these moments define loss. And because it is so easy for us who have an old sin nature to live in carnality, it's absolutely vital that we continuously redeem our time so we do not lose it to carnality by living in John 15:5. There it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference, and you will bear much fruit. Bearing fruit is time redemptive. But I can only bear fruit by keeping myself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in my frame of reference. Without those two things, it's not possible for me to bear fruit, because I will lack the mind of Christ and I will lack the heart of Christ. And so how am I going to bear fruit? How am I going to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life when the Holy Spirit is Jesus' Spirit and yet I ignore His Word and His heart? I cannot have fruit except by keeping myself in the love of God, absolutely imperative, and keeping the Word of God in my frame of reference. If you're a born-again Christian, I would ask you, how much time have you spent in the Word of God today? If you haven't spent any, then your day has been a loss. And I'm not saying that you have to spend your whole day there. I understand you have job, responsibility, parenthood, all kinds of things going on. But have you spent any time in your day to give you the mind of Christ for the day, to energize you, to edify you, to give you a portion from Him for this day? If you have, then you were well prepared, and if you have not, then you were unprepared. We absolutely require it. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That fellowship, that communion, that oneness is because we walk in the light. Now, two people can have fellowship if both of them are walking in the light. If one of them is walking in carnality and the other is walking in the light, that is called a ministry. If neither one of them is walking in the light and they still have some form of fellowship, that is called soul power. Soul power relationships are dangerous. They are not of God. They are of the individual. And so long as your soul agrees with my soul, we get along good in fellowship. But the moment we disagree, something will happen. And it won't be good. Argument, frustration, irritability, anger, what have you. Where that goes will often depend on whether only one of them is carnal or both of them are carnal. But that carnality will rob you of your time. This is time that you will not get back at the Bema Seat. This is time where the person suffers loss. A loss of rewards that could have been had and will not be had and can never be regained. This may sound difficult to some people, it may even sound discouraging, but it's better to deal with it now when you can than hear about it later when there's nothing more that can be done about it. It is the reality that every believer will face. We will be at the Bema Seat. And we cannot avoid that. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you. Now, Jesus is the King of Kings. So, He's not only a King, He is the King of Kings. I love what Queen Elizabeth said about Him a few years before she died. She said, Jesus is the King that I serve. And at this point, she was the longest serving monarch in England's history. Jesus is the King that I serve. Amen, indeed. He must be the King that we all serve. So our king gives us this, a new commandment. Not a new option, not a new suggestion, but a new command. The king gave a decree that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the decree that the king gives. This is the decree that God gives, that you love one another as I have loved you. In 1 John 4:19 to 21, that does necessarily mean that you must receive that love from God before you can love God or somebody else. In Matthew 22:37 to 39, the great commandment is that we love God. And then the second one right after it is the same in quality, the same in nature, that we love one another. Well, 1 John 3:20 tells us that we cannot say we love God if we hate our brother. I can't say that I love God, but I don't love you. I can't say that I love God if I am impatient or unkind toward you. You know what that is? That is an eternal loss. This is a person who has not redeemed the time going to the love of God to receive it for themselves and then pass it on to the people around them. They have lost for eternity. On the other hand, the person who does keep themselves in the love of God does look for mercy in Jude 21 so they can keep themselves in the love of God. This person is redeeming their time. Every single person that is affected directly or indirectly because this person is kind, loving, patient, because this person reveals the character of God, every single person that is affected by this, doesn't matter how many people are removed from them, 50, 100, 1,000 people removed, if they are affected as a result of this person expressing even just a brief moment of kindness to somebody, they will receive eternal rewards, and sometimes those rewards will compound, because if you show me love, you will receive a reward for that. I show that same love, that same kindness, that same patience, that same mercy to somebody else, and they will develop a capacity for it, and then they will show it to somebody else, and therefore it will continue. Each one of those people amounts to a reward. Our full reward. Because we've redeemed the time. But if I am self-oriented, I live in iniquity, I will not love, I will not be kind, I will not be patient, and I receive profound loss of reward. Where there could have been great reward, great wealth, great joy, there would be nothing. Because the time wasn't redeemed. Redeem your time. Redeem your time. Redeem your time. Redeem your time. Where there is no love, nothing is credited to us. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. I don't care how good you can preach. If you don't love, it means nothing. I don't care how much you sacrifice or serve. If you don't love, it means absolutely not one thing. I don't care where you are in life, what position you have, how rich you are, how poor you are, how devout you are. If you do not love, you have absolutely nothing, because your time has not been redeemed. But the person who does love is profoundly rewarded. We sometimes think that if we failed, then that's the end of the story. But in truth, it's not. It's not the end of the story. In Joel 2 and verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The King James says cankerworm. It's a swarming locust. I will restore to you the influence that the enemy had in your life, where he would try to rob you of your time. I'll restore to you those times of failure and sin, those times of unbelief that would rob you of your time. I will restore to you even those times when iniquity has taken over and has robbed you of your time. God will restore to us. If we sin, we can accept grace. We can accept redemption. If we sin, we can accept the work of the blood on our behalf. We can be restored to Christ. And though whatever is not of faith is sin, and faith there is represented by gold, silver is represented by redemption. And so, though I may have lost gold, I can gain silver. It's not like one is more valuable intrinsically than the other. They're simply different. They're simply different sources of reward. And though I may have failed to operate in faith, though I may have operated in iniquity instead for a season, but if I confess my sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin. In Hebrews 8:12, He forgets our iniquity. He allows the blood of Christ to remove it from time. And when I come to Him in that situation, I come to Him and I say, Lord, I have failed. Lord, I have sinned. Then He will give me grace, and along with giving me grace, He will reward me for exercising my redemption. Anytime I exercise redemption, I receive silver at the Bema seat. A person may have gotten saved with several weaknesses or sin or lust patterns or what have you. But by faith, they overcome those lust patterns through the Word of God and faith response. Every one of those events becomes silver. Somebody does something, and instead of reacting at them, you're kind to them, you love them, you're sweet to them. You receive silver and gold because you did it in faith and you exercised redemption. And by revealing love, you also add precious stones to your rewards. That's a good redemption of time. But when redemption is exercised, whether toward someone else, toward yourself, whether for an isolated failure or something that you had to overcome, when that redemption is exercised, silver is rewarded. So though we fail, it doesn't need to be an incredible loss. Only those people who continue in their loss, who never get right with it, will suffer the full loss of it. But God doesn't quit. He's not a God of one chance nor two. He's a God of endless chances because grace is endless. Redemption is endless. And He'll work with us. And He loves us. He knows our capacity. He knows our need. He understands why things happen, good or bad. He knows why. And He does what He needs to reward us. The person who will never receive it will never get right. God usually takes them home early. But God is very patient in hopes that a person will get right. And when they do, they receive a reward because they finally redeemed their time. In Luke 6:22, there is a form of redemption of time that we don't often think about when we think about redeeming the time. It says there, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, if this happens to you, and many fruitful believers have had this happen to them in some capacity or other, and they respond, but not with reaction. I'm not saying that they're not hurt. They may be hurt. But they don't respond in the emotions but they respond in grace. They receive a portion from God to sustain them in this. They receive promises from God to sustain them in this. And though they may be damaged, though they may be hurt, they reflect Christ instead of reflecting their hurt. They're redeeming the time. Somebody curses them and they redeem the time. Somebody hates them, they redeem the time. Somebody casts out their name as evil. Somebody turns against them. They try to do their best to reveal Christ. And because they're doing their best to reveal Christ, the enemy uses someone to attack them for it. Those people have redeemed their time. Those are great rewards. It continues there in verse 23, rejoice. Jesus is saying, when this is happening to you, that people hate you and they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for my sake, rejoice in that day. Be happy about it and leap for joy. Get excited. For indeed, your reward will be great in heaven. That is a huge redemption of time. Even Jesus, God Himself, is telling you, when this happens to you, be excited about it because it means that your reward is huge. It is absolutely huge, major redemption of time. In verse 26, then He says also, woe to you when men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. There are some people, not many perhaps, I don't know exactly how many, maybe more, maybe less. But there are those, perhaps even pastors, actually I think often pastors, who will either stand with another believer in difficulty in the spiritual battles and the attacks that are against them, or they will try to distance themselves. Perhaps they will even join in the attack for the sake of acceptability, in some cases virtue signaling, I'm so virtuous I would not be associated with this person who is under attack. Perhaps simple fear. It does happen. And Jesus said, woe to you when you do that. You want them to speak well of you? Woe to you. You want to be found acceptable to them? Woe to you. You want to avoid identification with those who suffer? Woe to you. You think you're going to protect yourself from the warfare? Woe to you. God's ways are so different than ours. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. When somebody is experiencing the Luke 6:22 experience, stand with them and do not participate against them. In verse 35, Jesus continues, love your enemies. That is a major redemption of time. You see, these people in Luke 6:22, this is how they greatly multiply their reward, multiply the redemption of their time. Love your enemies, do good and lend, and hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So love your enemies. That is a profound redemption of time. Then in verse 36, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. This is a terrible way to lose rewards, to lose time, stand in judgment of another believer. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. And this isn't talking about the ability so much as God has to forgive, as it is saying, release them from the bondage of their sins and you will be released from the bondage of their sins. This is redeeming the time. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. Wonderful redemption of time. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Are you spirit taught? Did you put in the time? Did you redeem the time to be spirit taught? For every tree is known by its own fruit. This is how God will know you at the Bema Seat, by your own fruit or your lack of fruit. Did you redeem the time today? What is your plan to redeem the time tomorrow and the next day? What have you predetermined that will redeem your time? And if you fail to redeem the time, then start now while you can. Confess that sin so it can turn into silver and start redeeming your time. Do you redeem your time? In verse 46, Jesus continued, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord?" What an incredible question for him to ask. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Savior, but you do not manifest your salvation? Why do you call me the one who loves you, but you do not manifest love? Why do you call me the Lord of your eternity, but you do nothing to redeem the time so that you have a worthwhile eternity? Why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Do you redeem the time? You need to redeem the time. Because we are living now more than ever in an age of iniquity, and iniquity brings people into Satan's government. You cannot succeed at the Bema Seat if you have not redeemed the time. The good news is, you still can. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."